I read a story this week about something that happened a few years ago in England. This husband and wife, well, probably this wife decided that the husband and wife were going to do a DIY project in their kitchen. They were going to replace their floor, and so they began the process. Now, older home, older country, right? A lot of those houses are older, some of those historic things, and so they begin to dig up the floor in the kitchen, and it goes all the way down to the dirt as they're digging it up. And so they're digging it up, and the husband, his shovel hits something hard in the dirt. And so he gets down, and he digs this thing out, and it's a metal tin. Now, listen, this house is really, really old. Nothing has been, like, accessible to that dirt for a very, very long time. And he finds this old tin in between the size of a Coke can and one of those coffee tins. And as he's pulling it out, something rattles around inside it, and there's some weight to it. And so, of course, they look inside to see what it is. And they're really, really small, so there's a bunch of them. But there are hundreds of gold coins in this little coffee tin underneath the floor of their kitchen. And so immediately, I mean, they pull it out, and this is great, right? We're rich, and there's a lot of excitement that's going on there. And so they begin to do a little research on it. And they were able to trace back the owners of the house. They were able to see who lived there a long time before. They found the name of the couple, and the husband was born in 1695. Right, him and his wife lived to the middle of the 1700s. They were traders. They were extremely wealthy people in their era, and they didn't have banks. There was a growing mistrust. I think the Bank of England had started. They obviously didn't trust it, and so they had their stuff buried down under their house. This couple sees it, and immediately they grab it, right? That they're all about it. They're not about to let this treasure pass through their hands, right? They weren't looking for it. They didn't expect it. But all of a sudden, appearing in front of them is this life-changing treasure, and they did not let it slip away, right? Hundreds of thousands of dollars, this treasure that they're holding onto tight now with two hands. And in our Bibles, if you've got it, open the book of Matthew. Jesus tells a story very similar to that, as he talks about finding the kingdom of God. We're going to be in Matthew 6 first, and then jump over to Matthew 13, right? And as we read the words of Jesus this morning, here's the hope and prayer, is that we're going to see what Jesus says with the extreme value of the kingdom of God. If you missed last week, let me catch you up. Well, we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Those phrases are interchangeable the next several weeks. It's the subject that Jesus talked about more than anything else in his time on earth. In fact, in Matthew chapter 4, the first public message that Jesus gives in his ministry is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then in Acts chapter 1, in the last conversation he has with the disciples before he goes back up to heaven to be with God the Father, he is still talking about the kingdom of God, right? It is the scope of his ministry. He talks about it all the time. It's a big deal. And so for us, if we're going to do what God says, if we're going to live lives that are glorifying and honoring to him, we need to understand the kingdom of God, and it needs to be what truly shapes our lives and our definition of the kingdom. We talked about it last week. The kingdom of heaven is the realm of God's rule and reign. Right? The kingdom of heaven is where God rules and where God reigns. Matthew chapter 6, we're going there first. Look at verse 33. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. Before you go looking for anything else, before you start worrying about or focusing on anything else, first go after the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all of these other things will be added unto you, right? These are the words of Jesus. And if you're looking at it in your Bible right now, not just on the screen, look at the context of that paragraph. Jesus is telling people there, don't be anxious. He's saying, don't get wrapped up with a bunch of worldly concerns like food and clothing. And it's easy to read that and think, okay, food and clothing are more than just concerns. Like, those are needs. I need those things to survive. And the message is exactly, right? He's saying, listen, trust me to take care of that. Trust God to take care of that. God loves you. God's going to provide for you. Your first priority should be going after the kingdom, the reign and the rule of God in your life. Now flip over to Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, Jesus is going to continue to be talking about the kingdom of God here. He elaborates on it, and he does like he so often does with the use of parables. Now, parables are stories that we see in the Bible. We see Jesus teaching with them often, and the definition of a parable that most people use is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Very common in Jesus' teaching. He's using these tangible examples, these hands-on examples, to explain eternal concepts in a way that we can get it. And in Matthew 13, he uses these parables to teach us to seek the kingdom of God above all else. And we're going to see this morning in this chapter that the kingdom of heaven is extremely valuable, and that the kingdom of heaven is overwhelmingly powerful. Start in verse 44 with me. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found, and he covered it up. And then, in his joy, he goes out and he sells everything that he has, and he buys that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. If you're taking notes this morning, that's our first point. The kingdom of God is extremely valuable. Look at verse 44 first, right? The kingdom of heaven, the rule and the reign of Jesus in our lives, it is like a treasure that's hidden in a field. The guy finds it, he buries it, he gives up everything he's got in order to get it. Nothing is going to stop him from walking away with that treasure. Now think about that story in the context of someone living in the first century. You might wonder, why would their stuff be buried in the middle of a field? Well, it's just like that couple from the 1600s, 1700s. They didn't have anywhere else to put it that was safe. And so a lot of times people, when they would go on a journey for work, for vacation or family or whatever, they would bury their stuff in a field somewhere so that nobody could rob them while they were gone, right? Or in times of war, a family would keep their valuables hidden, buried somewhere so that as soldiers came through and looted or took things, their treasure, right, that their finances were safe and secure. But so often, just because of the instability of the world back then, treasure that was buried was never reclaimed. Right? Something would happen to the owners and they could never go back to get it. And so in the first century, there was a legal principle for treasure like this, and it's a principle that's been adopted in the modern era today by preschoolers. Okay? You've probably heard it, and I think that the exact wording of that law back then was finders, keepers. Okay? You've probably operated under that law, hopefully not as a grown up. But maybe as a kid, right? That's how it went back then, though, right? Finders, keepers. Unless the landowner saw you taking something out of his field, then things could get tied up in courts, and the finder might not get to be the keeper. So Jesus says, in this case, the guy finds a treasure that is so valuable. And if you read the parable, the guy wasn't looking. Hey, he wasn't in the field with a metal detector. He wasn't searching for a treasure. He just was lucky enough to stumble upon it. He recognized immediately it was so valuable. We see in verse 44 this sense of joy that wells up inside of him because of the unbelievable value that he's found, that he willingly gave up everything that he had so that he could take hold of the treasure. Now, people probably watched him, friends and family members, they saw him liquidating everything, thinking, "You are crazy. What are you doing?" But listen, we know that's not the case. We've seen the whole story. This guy is a genius. He's full of joy. He's found something worth giving up everything else for, and he's going after it. Then the man with the pearl. There's a subtle difference in this one, right? The man going after the pearl, right, he's actually searching, he's actually looking for pearls, and in his search, he finds something he does not expect, a pearl worth far more than all of the money he showed up at that market with, a pearl worth so much that he would have to liquidate, sell, give up everything he had in order to get it, and guess what? He does. Right, Jesus talks about two men here with decisive action, right, that there's no indication that they drug their feet. They weren't wishy-washy. They did not waffle in their decision to acquire, to go after this treasure. They were blown away by the unbelievable value of these treasures, and they went all in to get it. And in verse 44, that we see that they do so with joy. There is an excitement to finding this buried treasure. There's an excitement to finding something so valuable that can come in and be a part of your life. Now, there's a common question that people have as they read these parables. Maybe it's in your mind now. And sometimes people will read this and they'll ask, okay, wait. Does this mean that I have to sell everything I have in order to buy my way or buy my place into the kingdom of heaven? And of course not. No. That would contradict everything that Jesus teaches about the kingdom. His point here is the extreme value of the treasure of the kingdom of God in our hearts and lives. Think about it from this angle, if it helps you. There was nothing that either of these two guys in the parables had in their life, nothing in their life that was worth keeping if it meant they were going to miss out on the treasure they found. Nothing that would have made sense to hold on to if it was going to cause them to miss the treasure that was in front of them. It was just too valuable. They could not pass it up. In the same way, Jesus wants us to understand the extreme value of the kingdom of God, the extreme value of the rule and the reign of God in our lives. When we see the kingdom for what it is, when we see that the value of the kingdom, it becomes our instant joy to let go of anything that would keep us from the kingdom of God in our heart and lives. And in fact, that's an application point here in this first section, right? We have to recognize the value of the kingdom and let go of anything that would keep us from experiencing the kingdom of God in our heart and in our lives. And the natural progression is, okay, how do I do that? How do I do that? Let me ask you a question to help. Is there anything in your life right now? It's between you and the Lord. You just have to be honest as He works in your heart. Is there anything in your life right now that keeps you from living a life that is pleasing to God? Anything? Is there a habit or a sin issue that keeps you from obeying the Word of God? Is there a pleasure or a priority for you or for your family that keeps God from being in full control of your life? Are you willing to let God in and to let God work in every area of your life except for one or two where you're still sort of doing things your way? If the answer to any of those is yes, then take another look at Jesus here. Understand that Jesus, a relationship with Him, that the kingdom of God, His rule and reign in your heart, it's infinitely greater than the temporary realities of this world. Let that other stuff go. Just let it go so that you can take hold of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is telling us here. There's nothing worth holding on to if it means we miss the rule and the reign of Him in our heart and in our lives, right? Not only is the kingdom of God of extreme value, Jesus shows us in this same chapter, and this is our second point, that the kingdom of heaven, it's overwhelmingly powerful. Look at verse 31. He put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven, it's like a grain of a mustard seed. A man took it, he sowed it in the field. It's the smallest of seeds, but when it has grown, it's larger than all of the other plants in the garden. It becomes a tree, so much so that the birds of the air, they come and they make nests in the branches. Okay, think about the beginnings that Jesus is talking about here. This mustard seed, it's small, it's tiny, it's one of the only small, tiny seeds that people in that day would have understood. And Jesus says it grows into something that is completely unrecognizable, especially as you consider the beginnings. He's saying, think about the kingdom of God like that, right? And just do it for a minute. Think about the kingdom of God and the small beginnings, right? It's the rule and the reign of God, right, in people's hearts and lives. Well, when Jesus is born, it's just Him and Mary and Joseph, right? They're outside. He's in a manger. Very humble, small beginnings, right? Not this grand entrance of a king. In Matthew 4, when Jesus begins to teach and preach, He doesn't show up on a scene with hundreds of thousands of people all over the world that are believing His message right there, right then, and right now. It's just Jesus in Matthew 4 talking about the kingdom of heaven, right? But like that mustard seed, it expands out into the world. So much so that if you're following along in our Bible reading plan through the book of Acts right now, you read that the kingdom of God, we read in our reading this week, had literally turned the world upside down. The rule and the reign of Jesus in the hearts and lives of people was spreading around the world just a few years after Jesus tells this parable, right? From this tiny seed, humble beginnings, small beginnings, to this powerful movement of our Lord and Savior around the world. The kingdom is powerful. It's unstoppable. It expands. It grows. It impacts. It moves. It pushes everything in its path, just like this tiny seed as it grows. But in the same chapter, we see that not only is the kingdom of heaven powerful out in the world around us and outside of us, in verse 33, we see that the kingdom of heaven is powerful inside of us as well. Look at verse 33. Jesus tells another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. Telling a baking thing there, right? They didn't go to the shop and get their bread. The bread was baked in their homes. Now, I'm a baker, so I get what's going on here, okay? This week, I baked a frozen pizza, and yesterday, I watched Chelsea bake some frozen chicken strips. So, if you are not a baker, let me explain what's going on here, because when we get it, we see how the kingdom of God really does some work in our hearts. So just think about this. Leaven was not strictly yeast, right? When we read leaven, leaven was a part of last week's dough. And they would save every week a little piece of it, so that when they had the flour for the current week, they could take a little bit of last week's and they could mix it inside it. And as they mixed it inside it, when the bread was baked, or it would get big and fluffy and good, right? It was changed from the inside out. So that leaven, it's mixed inside. That's the point there. The leaven was not placed next to it. The leaven was not placed on top of it. The leaven was not placed close to it. The leaven was mixed inside it. And as it was mixed inside, from the inside out now, there's this dramatic change in that bread, making it good and appealing and pleasing, making it something that the family would actually need. Jesus is saying in the same way, when the kingdom of heaven, right, when the rule and the reign of God, when it takes root inside our hearts, it works its way through everything else in our life, changing it, making it good, making it useful, making it pleasing and appealing, right? Inside out kind of action there. So we're talking about our thoughts. They're deep inside of us. Our beliefs, our motivations, our affections, our desires, our passions. As the rule and the reign of God takes root inside of us, it works there. And it begins to change things from the inside out. The kingdom of heaven. This chapter, extremely valuable. It is overwhelmingly powerful in the world around us and deep down in our hearts. And we're about to see that when it does sink into our hearts, it produces fruit. It produces good, God-honoring, glorifying realities in our life like we could not even imagine. And that's good, right? That should pump us up. It should get us excited, right? It's for our good, for our joy, and ultimately, it's for the glory of Jesus, right? It pleases our Savior. And listen, I'm about to take a left turn here. That's right, left turn here, okay? Because it's good, because it brings us to this place of contentment and joy in our relationship with Christ, because it brings glory and honor to our Heavenly Father, we need to understand that Satan does everything that he can to prevent the kingdom of God from taking root in our hearts. We need to understand the condition of our hearts this morning, and we need to understand the reality that in this world there is an enemy that is doing everything that he can to ensure that the kingdom of heaven is not growing and spreading inside our hearts. Look back at verse 1 of this same chapter. Matthew 13:1. It says, "The same day Jesus went out of the house and he sat by the sea. Great crowds gathered about him, so he gets into a boat and he sits down. The whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seeds fell on the path. The birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. Immediately they sprang up, but since they had no depth of soil, when the sun rose, they were scorched. They had no roots, and so they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil, and they produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Now, in this parable, earthly story with a heavenly meaning, in this parable, the sower is Jesus. The seed is the message of salvation. It's the kingdom of heaven, right? The rule and the reign of Jesus in the hearts and lives of people. All those who trust Jesus, where it takes root, their hearts and lives are changed by the gospel. They're saved, right? The soils in this parable, it represents the different conditions of the hearts of people that hear the message of God, right? So just think for a minute about the soil. Think about the hearts that the message fell on in this parable. And Jesus doesn't do this for every parable, but he explains this one to us a little bit later in the chapter. Jump down and look at verse 19 and just sort of see how Jesus explains the hearts of those that hear the good news. Verse 19, talking about the seeds that fell on the path, it says, "When anyone hears the words of the kingdom and they don't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what's been sown in their heart. This is what was sown along the path." These are hard hearts. These are hearts that are closed off. These are hearts that are not approaching the message of Jesus with any desire to actually hear or respond. They're just there. And when seed fell there, when the message is spread there, because there was no desire for anything else to happen, right, it was quickly snatched up by the enemy, by Satan, right? The hearts were just too hard for the seed to sink in and take root. Second, you have the seed that falls into the rocky ground. There's not much soil there. Look at verse 20. Jesus explains it. "As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one that hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." That's a good first step. Hears the word and receives it with joy, but he has no root in himself. So it endures for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately this person falls away. So when we see rocky soil, just note, we're not talking about a bunch of gravel. We're talking about, you know, maybe a thin layer of good soil. It's just really, really shallow. We're not visible to the eye, but below the surface, you've got the hardness again. You've got those rocks there. What happens? It sinks in. There's great joy. Everything looks good at the beginning, right? That the seed begins to sprout. Things are growing up, but it is all on the surface. It's growing up, but it is not growing down. There is nowhere for the roots to go deep and really take hold. Jesus is describing here a superficial heart. A heart that is okay talking about Jesus, but we're going to keep it up here. But we're not going to get down into the nitty-gritty of our life. We're not going to get down and really deal with the issues of our heart. We're not going to get to a place where we're willing to respond and obey and do what he's called us to. We're just going to keep it all up here at the surface. What happens to that? What happens when there's no depth? What happens when there's no roots that are deep down in a person's heart and life? Well, look what Jesus says. He says when the tough times come, that superficial or that shallow heart, that superficial faith, that those people just fall away, right? Because there was no depth in their heart. Third, you have the thorny soil. I think this is where a lot of people in our world today live. "As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one that hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." Jesus is describing a heart that's truly listened to the word. The roots are growing down deep, But in that same heart, in that same garden, right, that there's thorns that threaten the growth of anything and everything else in the garden. And we're not talking about literal thorns here. Look at verse 22. We're talking about the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And if we're honest with ourselves and our hearts, if we're listening to the words of Jesus here, this should cause us to slow down and really examine our hearts and think about any thorns that might be in our lives as well, right? So many people are here that they want the kingdom of God. They want the king. They've heard it. They've seen the treasure. They've seen the value. They're not yet ready to give up everything in order to take hold of it because they want the pleasures of another kingdom as well. And like those thorns, the kingdom of this world, the priorities of this world, the influence of the culture of this world, it prevents them from bearing fruit. Look at the words of Jesus here. Jesus says the cares of this world can choke out the word of God in our hearts. There's a bunch of cares in this world. How do we avoid that? Right, when we read the cares of this world, we should understand that to mean the worries of this world. Okay? Jesus says it's possible for me and for you, it's possible for people with human hearts here to be so worried, to be so focused on the threats or the challenges or the concerns of life on earth that the word of God, the gospel, does not get the attention and focus it should in a person's heart. And if that's the case for us, if our heart is full of worry each and every day, that worry chokes out the gospel as it begins to grow. But not just worry. Jesus also says it's the deceitfulness of riches does that as well. And listen, we know that rich people and poor people can all be deceived by riches, right? Poor into thinking that money is the answer to the desires of their heart. The wealthy thinking that wealth can give them satisfaction and security. Hearts caught up with worry. Hearts that are caught up with money that they do not leave room for the gospel to grow and bear fruit in a person's life. Back to Matthew 6, right? Seek first the kingdom of God. And we cannot do that if we are seeking first the worries of the day. C.S. Lewis nails this. In one of his books called The Weight of Glory, he just takes this brutally honest assessment of the condition of people's hearts. He talks about the world and the worries and the riches of the world choking out the gospel in people's hearts and lives. Listen to how he phrases it. He says, "We are half-hearted creatures. We fool around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us." He's saying, listen, we're holding on to the treasures of this life and not letting it go and grabbing hold of the treasure that we've stumbled onto in the field. He goes on to say, we're like ignorant children who want to go on making mud pies in a slum because we can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. He's saying, get out of the thorns. Right? Don't let this stuff choke you anymore. There's something so much better. He ends that phrase by saying, we as people are far too easily pleased. And we can add on to that. We are far too easily distracted. Listen, those worries, the desires of money, that is not from God. Our enemy, Satan, wants to use life's worries. He wants to use life's pleasures. He wants to use life's riches to fill our hearts and our minds with so much clutter. He wants to distract us, and in doing so, place thorns in our hearts where the gospel never becomes fruitful. If your life is so busy or cluttered or worried, if you are constantly thinking about the stresses of the day or your mind is dominated by the dollar and the next deal that you've got coming, listen, read the words of Jesus here and just ask yourself honestly, and what are there thorns that are impacting the fruit of the gospel in my heart? Am I letting the concerns of this world choke out what really is of eternal value? If the answer to that is yes, it's time to get those thorns out by the root. And we do that when we recognize the value of the kingdom of God, the power of the kingdom of God, and begin seeking first the kingdom of God. When we do that, our hearts are ready to receive the word of God. Look at verse 8 again. Other seed fell on good soil, and it produced a crop. It was fruitful. Jesus explains it in verse 23. He says, what was sown on the good soil, this is the one that hears the word, understands it. He bears fruit, and he yields a crop because of it. Good soil, the fruitful heart, is the one that hears and understands. A heart that believes, a heart that is under the rule and the reign of Jesus, a heart where Jesus truly is the King. It's back to our question from last week when we started this series off. In my life, am I the King or is Jesus the King? If Jesus is the King, our life is fruitful. There's a harvest. That's why a farmer plants a seed, so there can be a harvest. That's why Jesus told his disciples, go and be a witness, so there can be a harvest and the gospel can spread. The rule and the reign of Jesus in the lives of people all over the world, right? Back to Matthew 6. Seek first the kingdom of God because of its value and its power to lead a fruitful and productive life. It makes an impact. And you might be asking how. At least I hope you're asking how. How do we seek first the kingdom? Well, we look at the life of Jesus, right? Two points for home, two ways that we can do this in our life. If we're looking at the life of Jesus first, and me and you, we need to live for God's glory. That's the pattern of Jesus' life here on earth. It wasn't about him. It was about the will of his Father. And it comes to this grand conclusion in the garden before he's arrested and ultimately goes to the cross. He's praying, saying, God, if there's any other way, if we can do this any other way, please, please, please let it be so. But then what does he say? Not my will, but thy will be done. He's saying, God, I'm going to do this for you and for your glory. It's not about me. We need to do the same, which means for us in our homes, and our families, and our work, and our friendships, and our hobbies. The question we need to be asking is, God, how do I make this about you? God, how do I do this in a way that honors you? God, how do I do this in a way that gives glory to you? And as we do that, it'll be about God first and his glory, right? So first live for his glory, and then two, if we're going to seek first the kingdom, we have to live to love others, right? God first and then others. That's the model that we have in Jesus, right? The words that we have from Jesus, love God and love people. And he modeled it, right? He said he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what he did with his life. That's what he did with his death, right? And as we do that, the kingdom of God will naturally be first. So just think about your heart for a minute. What would your heart look like if your focus was living for God's glory and living to serve and help and take care of other people? What would your heart be like? I'm going to tell you, your heart would be incredibly soft. Your heart would be incredibly open. It would not be hard. It would allow the Word of God to grow deeper and deeper in you. It would not keep Jesus at that superficial level, where he's just in conversation but not really growing deep down in your heart. As we love God and live for his glory, as we love and live to serve other people, we don't have the energy to feed the worries of this world and the thorns that might be choking spiritual realities in our heart out. They're not there anymore because we're all about serving God, loving God, and taking care of others. Seek first the kingdom of God, but by loving God and by loving people. Right, change your mindset. Make sure that we view the kingdom the way that Jesus talks about the kingdom, that it's extremely valuable and overwhelmingly powerful. And when we see it like Jesus talks about it, it'll make our lives on this earth eternally fruitful in ways that we never could have imagined. Would you pray with me this morning? As we bow our heads this morning, just offer up this simple prayer to the Lord. God, help me to seek your kingdom first. Not my kingdom, not the kingdom of others. God, help me to seek your kingdom first. Some of us might be in different places in our journey, our walk on that. Some this morning, seeking first the kingdom means that, like this one we saw baptized earlier, means that we need to surrender our hearts and lives. We need to trust in Jesus as Savior and invite him in for the first time to be the King of our hearts. There's some of you who might need to do that this morning, give their life to him. if that's you, when we dismiss in just a minute, stop in our prayer room, please. Let us show you what it means to trust in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your sins, so you can live as a part of the kingdom here and now and have the promise of heaven and eternal life. Some of us this morning, when we're praying, God, help us to seek first the kingdom, some of us might say, I'm in a place where everything's on the surface and there's no depth. If that's the case, ask God to soften your heart. Let it grow down deep. Seek Him first by making everything in your life about His glory. Serve others. Some of you might say this morning, I see the value of the kingdom. I'm after the kingdom. But there's just stuff in my life that is preventing me from growing and maturing the way that God's called me to. You might be the one saying, I've got some thorns in me. If that's the case, if that's your reality, rip them out. Pull them out of the garden. Get them out of your heart. Let the gospel, the kingdom of God, completely take over. If your heart's that soft, fertile soil, continue to mind it. All right, continue to guard your heart. Continue to put Jesus first in your heart and in your life, and help others do the same. Love them, teach them, encourage them. Continue to speak truth and life into their hearts and lives. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to see the unbelievable value, the treasure that you are, God, that your kingdom is. God, the impact that it can make in us and in our world, Father. God, help us to seek you and your kingdom first. We love you. We trust you. We thank you for the invitation to be a part of what you're doing. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said,
amen. Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.